I too would like to say good morning and greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here once again. Enjoyed being here and studying the Psalms again. And I found it, inspirational. I do like to take note of some of the children's verses too. You probably caught on to that already. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." It's a good verse. Are you glad to be here this morning? Does it bring you joy when you think of gathering in with people of God? The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. And so while we're glad to be here, while we're joyous about being in the house of God, there's also a reverence that goes along with it, isn't there? That we're in the presence, that we're going to endeavor to worship a holy God. Did enjoy the songs as well this morning, and hopefully you're not tired of singing, because I have one more song I'd like to sing before the message here, and that is number 723 in the Hymns of the Church. Brother Jerry, could you lead us in that song? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 90. I think that song pretty much summed up what I have to share this morning, and probably I could let it speak for itself and sit down again. We'll turn here to Psalm chapter 90 for some inspiration. Maybe it's probably just where you expected me to go, going by that song we sang. And I was drawn here this morning, as I thought this week, on Brother Harry's passing. You know, I recall one of the last times Brother Harry was here, he said, "You know, one day you're going to get a call, and it's going to be me that I have gone on." And this week we got that call, we got that message. My brother Harry is gone on. And I realize that for some of you here, maybe Brother Harry Neuenschwander, that's not much more than a name to you. You didn't really meet him, didn't have a close connection there. But for some of you, you've known Brother Harry for years and been through many different scenes and phases in church life together. And maybe it was him that gave you your baptismal vows. Maybe he gave your wedding vows. And you've been through much together, and he's an old friend to you. I feel like myself this morning, I'm somewhere in between those two categories, maybe. I feel like I have known Brother Harry as a friend and brother for a brief time, but many of you for much, much longer. And we cherish the memories we have, do we not? And we're challenged by his example of faith. And I trust that we continue to grow in the godly example that he left for us. And so I was drawn this morning to this psalm, Psalm 90, I think mainly for two reasons. One being that Brother Harry preached a message from this psalm one of the last times he was here at Cornerstone. I don't believe it was the last one, but among them. And Brother Jerry kindly forwarded that message to me. Thank you for that, Brother Jerry. If you wanted, I'm sure he could get that to you. And secondly, for the message that's contained here, and especially that of addressing our time here on earth, how short it is, and fleeting, and so forth. And I do realize that we did just spend a good part of last Sunday's Sunday school lesson looking at this passage, so hopefully you can be forbearing and forgive me for if you feel I'm getting too repetitious here with some of these verses. Let's read this psalm, Psalm chapter 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return ye, children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. The heading in the top of the psalm here, in my Bible, it says, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. So I believe this was written by Moses. This was a prayer of Moses. For the message here, in looking at this psalm, I decided to look at it in three different main points this morning. First one, I have the Lord, our dwelling place. And then secondly, our years, a tale that is told. And then thirdly, teach us to number our days. First of all, the Lord, our dwelling place. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations, Moses says here. I don't know at what point in his life Moses wrote this. Possibly he was reflecting, looking back on his life and maybe the experience of the children of Israel in the wilderness and in Egypt. And maybe he thought of all the miracles God had done there in Egypt. Maybe he thought of the miracle at the Red Sea there, how God parted the waters. And they went through on dry ground, and the waters came back on the Egyptian army. Maybe he thought of how God provided water for them, how God provided food for them. Maybe he even thought back to his childhood and how it was just miraculous that he was even alive. You know, he could have been. If everyone would have followed the commands of Pharaoh, he would have been thrown in the river. And he saw God at work in looking back, I believe. He saw that God had been there for them. And God was the dwelling place they could turn to. God was the place of refuge for them. And God was there for every generation. Maybe he was thinking of how God had been faithful to his parents in those hard times in Egypt. It was hostile living in Egypt at that time. I couldn't imagine living under such, in such circumstances. Or maybe he was close to the end of his life here, reflecting back and also looking ahead and seeing how, yes, God had been faithful all through his life, and God was continuing to be faithful. God was setting up a new leader, faithful Joshua, to continue leading the people. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You know, we look for security in a dwelling place, don't we? You know, the houses, the places we live in, house we live in. We like it to be secure. We do our utmost to make sure they're secure, safe places. You know, we don't build a house on maybe the edge of a riverbank or something like that where it might get washed away by high water. We don't build a house on the sand or an uncertain foundation, as in the story of the foolish man Jesus told. That was foolish. It's not wise to build a house on such a foundation. No, we spend a lot of time on a good, solid foundation. We want a house that's going to last a while. We want it to be safe for us. We do our best to make sure our dwelling place is a safe, secure place. Last Sunday morning, I had to remove a mouse that had made its way into our residence. Well, those kind of things are a threat to our dwelling place, feeling safe and secure. Those kind of things need to go. And God is that safe dwelling place for us. Not just for Moses, not just for the children of Israel. In all generations, it says. That includes us. That includes our generation. God wants to be the secure dwelling place for each one of us. Whether you're a Generation X, I guess they say, born between 1965 and 1980, or a Generation Y, born from 1981 through 1996, I guess that's where I would fit in, or a Generation Z, 1997 to 2012. Or born since 2012. I believe they call that Generation A now. God has been the dwelling place for His people and will continue to be there for us. You know, I believe that as people of God, we have a secure and safe place of refuge that many people in our day don't have. And maybe this, I believe this was already mentioned. Because it seems to be increasingly popular today, doesn't it? To be non-religious, to not believe in God or creation, and truth is just not absolute. We already talked about some of that. And I believe there's many in our day that don't have that security that we have as children of God in Christ Jesus. And maybe we take it for granted. And there's many that are perhaps seeking for that security. Maybe they don't realize what they're looking for or what it is. But let's be sure, friends, that we are pointing them to the rock, Jesus Christ. Is God the dwelling place of your life? So where do you find your security in life? When the times are uncertain in your life and you're not sure how to proceed or which way to go, is your first response, is it your knee-jerk reaction, we say, to bring that difficulty to the Lord and ask Him for help? Ask Him about it. Tell Him about it. Hopefully it is. And hopefully God is there for you. Not just in the hard times, not just in the uncertain times, but even when things are going well, that you rely and ask Him for help and guidance. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting, he says. You always existed. Before creation was, you were there, he says. And to everlasting, you always will be the Almighty God. You know, everything and everyone had some kind of a beginning, some kind of a starting point, but not God. He always existed. He always was. And I don't know if we can even wrap our minds around that thought, because in our minds, everything we know and everyone had a beginning sometime, somewhere. He also credits God as the creator of the earth and the world. Wherever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, he says in verse 2. God is the creator. We know that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, the first verse of Genesis tells us. Continuing on down here, we have some more facts about our Lord. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. I see in this verse that our God is not affected by time. He doesn't measure time like we do. 1,000 years to us is a long time. But to God, it says it's just like yesterday. I don't know what you think of when you think of yesterday, but it seems like yesterday went by pretty quick for me. Seems like it's fairly short, and I probably could have put a few more hours to use in yesterday. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Just like yesterday, 1,000 years is as yesterday. And 1,000 years is also, to God, is also compared to a watch in the night. If I understand it right there, night watch was maybe a 3-hour time period. 3 hours of time. A watch in the night. 3 hours goes by pretty quickly. Our God is not affected by time, does not measure time like we do. See another one here in verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. This verse tells us that nothing is hid from God. It says, our secret sins, the things we might want to hide. And you know, we don't want people to find this out about me. None of that can be hidden from God. And we have some big words that we use to describe God sometimes, don't we? Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. And I believe that the beginning part, omni, is a Latin phrase that means all. God is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. I believe this verse brings out at least two of those, his omniscience and omnipresence. You know, God is everywhere. He knows everything. He knows our thoughts. In fact, Psalm 139 verse 2 says, he says this, thou knowest my thought afar off. It seems like God even knows our thoughts, what they will be before we have them, before we even think them. I believe he does. God is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. In verses 13 and 14, I see another trait of our God. Verse 14 there says, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad our days, I see that our God is a merciful God, a God of mercy. And I think Moses recognized that God, through it all, God had been so merciful to him and to the children of Israel. You know, so many times there was disobedience. They had been complaining and failed miserably in the times through the wilderness where God led them there. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, he says. And you know, it's really because, we know it's because of God's mercy that any of us are where we are today, that any of us are here today. As we know, we've all failed miserably, and we've let God down at times. And it's his mercy that grants us forgiveness and power to go on. Power to rise above those failures. I see here in some of these verses another trait of God. And that is that God is also a God of judgment. And he's just. And he will be the judge of everyone. Verse 7, it speaks of anger and wrath of God. Verse 8, we already read that one. Nothing is hid from him, that would tell me. Verse 11, it once again talks of the anger and wrath of God. And so we see while God is merciful, that God is also righteous. And he's a righteous judge. And there is a judgment coming when all sin will be judged by him. Acts 17:31 says, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Another place it says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So God is also a God of justice. Moving on to the next heading, our year's a tale that is told. That's just how it says it here in verse 9. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Our time, the years we spend here on the earth, they're just like a short story. Just like a short story. And that brings me to the first point I have under this. I have our lives here are temporary. Our lives here are temporary. I looked up the word temporary. I think I know what it means anyway. But it says, lasting only for a limited period of time. Not permanent. Not permanent. And I think we're familiar with what temporary is. You know, sometimes maybe a farmer out in the field, something breaks. And you know, out comes the duct tape or the baling wire. And that piece gets wrapped together, or it gets tied together. And it's a temporary fix, at least hopefully most times it is, to get the job done and get that piece of equipment back to where it can maybe be repaired properly, maybe bolted together, or the broken part replaced. Or maybe it's a flat tire you have on the car. And you put the spare tire on just for a temporary to get you home. You know, we're not planning to leave it there. Well, that's a bit how our lives are here. They're temporary. We're not here as permanent residents. Our time here is limited. We all have an allotted amount of time given to us. And Brother Harry, in preaching on this, I listened to that message. He said, we all have a beginning date. And we all will have an ending date. And the dash between those two dates is the time that God has given to us. Our lives here are temporary. The next one I have is quite similar. Our lives here are short. Brief will be my stay. We just sang in that song. And Brother Harry agreed with that in his message. If I recall, he said, 80 years is just a really short time. Just a short time. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, Job says. David says in Psalm 39, Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Just a handbreadth. James 4:14 says, For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our time here is short. And I don't feel very old this morning. I feel that I'm old enough to see that time is really quite fleeting. The next one I have is, our lives here are mortal. What does that mean? That means our lives are subject to death. We will all someday pass away from this life. And verse 10 would refer to that. Days of our years are 70 years. If by reason of strength it be 80 years, yet is our strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And you know, this isn't something that we as young, healthy people really like to think about, is it? We like to focus on life and its opportunities and the things we enjoy in life and things we look forward to. But nevertheless, it is a reality that we will all someday pass on. We will all someday die, aside from the rapture, of course. And it's also a reality that none of us know when that time will be. Only God does. And it's a reality that we do well, I believe, to remember in life. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, It is appointed unto men once to die. And the rest of that verse brings me to the next point. The rest of that verse says, But after this, the judgment. The next point I have is, We all will meet God. We all will meet God. And I'd like to turn for that to read a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I believe I mentioned it already, but everyone will be judged by God. And we know no one will miss out. No one will get around that. And we know that God is a righteous judge. He will judge fairly. His judgment will be just and fair. Maybe unlike some judges that we can think of on the earth sometimes. We're not sure if their judgment is unbiased or just and fair. God's will be. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Moving on to the last heading that I have. Teach us to number our days. Maybe we could say that this is the conclusion that Moses comes to, and that we should come to as we consider God, the Almighty One, and then us as frail, mortal beings. That we say, that we ask God, say, Lord, teach us to number our days. What does that mean? Does that mean count the days, literally? I think it rather means make the days count. Make the days count. In Psalm 39, verse 4, is a similar verse. It says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. How do we number our days? How do we make the days count? What does verse 12 here say? Let's see, I need to turn back to that. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I don't know if I can explain this verse maybe as thoroughly as some, or as thoroughly as I should, or be able to put my thoughts into words. Perhaps this verse is saying that in numbering our days, we come to grip with the reality of all these things we talked about earlier, you know, and maybe more, that our lives are temporary, that our time here is short, that we're mortal, and that after we die, there's a judgment. And that reality will affect us and help us to make wise choices in life. Possibly that's what it's saying here. And I would challenge myself and all of us. You know, are the choices I make in my everyday life, are they made with these facts in mind? Maybe more simply put, are my priorities eternal? Are my priorities eternal? How am I using, what am I doing with what God has given to me? What about the time God has given to me? Remember, we each have only a limited amount of it. Just a limited amount of it. We can't buy more or make more. And is it actually my time anyway? Or is it a gift from God? Am I seeking to use that time that God has given to me to be a positive influence on my family, my co-workers, my neighbors, everyone else I meet, the person I stand in line next to at the store, whoever it may be? And am I seeking to leave a testimony for the Lord to them in the time I have? I mentioned family. You know, what is most important to me? You know, I've been told already that, you know, my family is the only thing that I can take with me to heaven. And I think that's pretty much an accurate statement, maybe aside from the souls of others as well. But you know, some of those other things that might detract us from family and other important relationships. You know, I really think we do well to remember that, you know, all those things will be left behind someday, whatever it might be, business, money, job, things that are good and right. If it's taking away from more important things like family and relation and other relationships, is it worth it? Do we need to change our priorities? What's important to me? You know, quite a few of you, I believe, were here. But several weeks ago when Jay Horst was here. And remember that chart he drew up here for us? And you had the box there on the left. And there's the different categories that whatever you put in there could fit in over to the right. Different ways of measuring things. And what category would certain things fit in? Would it be for just something that brings joy just for the moment? Or for the day, the month, the year? Or would it reach into eternity? And I was blessed and challenged by that. You know, what are my priorities? Are the things I put resources into only things that are for time? Are they things that are going to carry eternal value? You know, I already mentioned it, but we will all give an account someday to God for how we spend our time, how we use those resources He's given to us. We're going to all stand before God, the judge, and give an account for how we've used those resources here. We're going to give account for that dash between the dates. And I don't know about you this morning, but I want to be able to say like Paul did there, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I just want to challenge us. Let's be faithful today so that we can give an account like that someday to God. So teach us to number our days. May these thoughts be a challenge to each one of you today. Let's kneel for prayer.